This time of year, it's the time of year when we're thinking about setting up our gardens and that sort of thing for the winter time. There's a lot of work going on as far as setting up fruit trees and grafting and all that sort of thing. And last weekend, Jill and I had the good fortune to be invited out to the Waihi property of the daughter of our brother Gordon Mudge. And we were transferring an orchard, a fairly newly planted one, fortunately, to another site. And it was to be done as a group and to set up as a memorial orchard for Suzanne, who has also recently passed away. And as we were working on this orchard and working out where to put things and whatever, trees kept coming up with funny sort of rootstocks on them. You know, the base of the tree, the whole root of it was totally different to the tree growing out of the top. The tree out of the top looked nice and healthy, the one on the bottom was quite small and scraggly in a lot of instances. And I understand that's the case with a lot of grafting in trees, that the rootstock is taken from another plant sometimes. I know apricot rootstock is used a lot for grafting different types of fruit onto. Kiwi fruit tends to be kiwi fruit rootstock because it doesn't grow very well from other roots. But generally the idea of the rootstock is to provide a base for the tree to grow on, to provide some protection, some health benefit, protection from disease, all those sorts of things. It's also used to induce dwarfing in the fruit tree in order that the tree that grows out of it doesn't put so much effort into growing big and huge and puts more effort into the fruit. And as I was thinking about grafting, the thought occurred to me that this is a lot like us being grafted in, that Romans 11 talks about, and seven verses in Romans 11 talks about us being grafted into the wild olive, or us being the wild olive, being grafted into the true olive, in verses 17 to 24. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive, were grafted in among them, and became partaker with them of the root and of the richness of the olive tree, don't boast over the branches. But if you boast, it is not you who support the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, branches were broken off, that I might be grafted in. True. By their unbelief they were broken off, and you stand by your faith. Don't be conceited, but fear. For if God didn't spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. See then the goodness and severity of God. Toward those who fell, severity, but toward you, goodness, if you continue in his goodness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. They also, if they don't continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. For if you were cut out of that which is by nature a wild olive tree, and were grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more will these, which are the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? And in our readings of Timothy this morning, we had the example of an overseer who had to meet certain qualities to be appointed as overseer. It wasn't a task that was taken up on a voluntary basis. It was an appointment. And it ties in with being grafted in, that God is the one who does the grafting in. We may desire to be part of Israel, but it's God himself through Jesus Christ who grafts us into that olive rootstock. Now, the first mention of fruit trees is back in Genesis chapter 2, verses 7 to 10, and talks about the Garden of Eden. And I have a feeling that the Garden of Eden was principally fruit trees. The reason I say that is the verses 7 to 10 of Genesis 2 says, Yahweh formed man from the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. So Adam was around. And Yahweh planted a garden eastward in Eden, out of, and there he put the man whom he had formed. Out of the ground, Yahweh made every tree to grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. So they were fruit trees. And there's not much else mentioned about other food grown in the garden. All the other herbs of the field and everything had been established in the earth. They were already there. But God created this little oasis called the Garden of Eden and planted fruit trees. Now Adam and Eve were to cultivate this orchard garden. King James says to dress it. And the word dress means to work or tend to something with the idea of doing it in service. And in this case, it was the owner of that garden, Yahweh, that they were in service to. By tending, cultivating, and dressing the garden, they were to achieve the best results for fruiting, same as what we do today. We tend our orchards in order to produce good fruit. They were to achieve this best result, usually not for sheer quantity of fruit, though sometimes that's a bonus, but more to produce fruit with the qualities that are needed. There may not have been as much need for pruning and fertilizer as is required today, given the perfect growing conditions in the garden at that time, but the principle of cultivating and dressing an orchard remains the same today as it did then. And that is to produce good fruit. Now this garden of nudges. All sorts of fruit trees were in there. Plums, pears, apples. We planted a fig, loquat, nashi, all sorts, and citrus. So there was a lot of trees in a very small area to plant them in, so we had to be pretty careful about where we put things so there wasn't shade in the wrong place and whatever. But a lot of what determined what was planted where was based on the strength of each quality of each type of fruit tree. The rootstock was chosen for its ability to grow in local soil and climate conditions, and for its ability to maintain a healthy, disease-resistant tree for that climate, which tends to be in Waihi rather wet. However, the graft that went onto the rootstock was chosen to produce better producing fruit than what the rootstock could produce. And we saw examples of that as we were transplanting. We lifted one in particular that I looked at and I thought there's an ugly little rootstock sitting on the bottom of it and big bulge where the graft had taken, and then out of the rootstock there's all these little shoots poking out in all directions. It was making a burst for life, trying to overpower the graft that was above it. So we sort of looked at this and said, no, they've got to come off. That's not going to produce the fruit that we want. So we pruned it, took all the graft, all the rootstock shoots off, because they weren't going to produce the fruit that was required. Now Israel is the rootstock from which Yahweh has and is pruning unproductive wood. We, as Gentiles, are grafted into Israel. It's not us doing the grafting in, as a reminder. We may desire to be grafted in, but it's God through Jesus Christ who grafts. And that's emphasised in Romans 11, which we've just read previously. It's he who then prunes and grafts into the olive tree of Israel. Now, the analogy is fairly obvious, that the fruit tree has a rootstock, and the foundation of Israel, and I'm not talking about Israel today because it's largely a secular nation, but the foundation of Israel, Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, is the provider of our spiritual health and ability to produce fruit in the conditions of today. That base is our rootstock. Israel today is being pruned still. And that in itself is a warning to us that if Israel, into which we're being grafted, is pruned, how likely are we to be pruned as well? So how does grafting into the olive tree rootstock of Israel produce good fruit in us? Romans 11 suggests that some Jews will be grafted back into the olive tree rootstock from which they came. And it's interesting because this is couched in terms of a warning to the grafted in Gentiles that they weren't to take their place in Israel and thereby the kingdom of God for granted. Yahweh is and will be cultivating us in his garden. It is only through the cultivating by Yahweh that we can stay grafted into the olive tree. So what are we, grafted into Israel, being dressed and cultivated for? And the analogy says fruit. What fruit, we might ask? Well, Galatians 5, 22 and 23, and we know it well. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Ephesians 5, 9 and 10 adds a little more to the concept of being fruit. For it tells us the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is unto the Lord. It's interesting and instructive that both Ephesians and Galatians refer to fruits as being of the Holy Spirit. They are not fruits that we are naturally, by our fallen nature, inclined towards. And we therefore need a close relationship with our Father and Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit in order to be able to maintain these fruits. We need to maintain the integrity of our grafting in and accept the cultivating that goes on in our lives by Yahweh. It's worth noting here that what is produced by the fruit of the olive, and that is oil for light and for anointing. The fruit, whether it be olive or any other fruit tree, is fed by the health of the branch producing it, and by the water, and thereby the nutrient that the water carries. The production of our fruit in the olive tree of Israel is maintained by the watering of the word, and us maintaining our spiritual health with some judicious pruning by our Lord. Our fruit then is to provide light to those around us, and to anoint or separate us unto our God. I didn't realise you'd be here again this morning, Leo, so there's a reference to you here that is unintentional. In an exhortation a good few years ago, our brother Leo suggested that the order the fruits were presented in had particular significance. And the only reason I bring that up is because it related very strongly to those verses in Ephesians. And it's probably worth revisiting it another time, but that's an exhortation in itself. We just need to know how we are manifesting these fruits now in order to gauge our status as grafts in the olive tree. It's also very instructive that both Ephesians and Galatians introduce the idea of producing good fruit in terms of a warning first for the penalties for manifesting bad fruit. Both those accounts, Galatians and Ephesians, the fruit is preceded by warnings of bad fruit. In Galatians 5:19-21 we read, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these." And we've read some of them in Timothy today: adultery, fornication, etc., envyings, murders, drunkenness. "The such like, of which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." Ephesians 5 likewise says, "Be ye therefore followers of God, and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us." On to verse 3, "But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becoming saints." On to verse 8, "For you were sometimes in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit," and it goes on. So we have thought on past and present aspects of producing fruit worthy of the kingdom of God. What of our future as fruit-bearing branches of the olive tree of Israel? There's not a lot on grafting and fruit trees in Scripture, so I had to broaden my thinking a little bit. And one of the lessons I've learned from other people's exhortations is that there is a theme usually through Scripture that runs from one end of Scripture to the other, and sure enough, the theme of fruit trees runs right through, not in so much in words, but in the thoughts and principles that it presents to us. And so we find in the last book of Revelation, chapter 22, verse 2, we read about fruit-bearing trees. "On this side of the river, and on that was a tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruits, yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations." Well, I had a reference to that back to Psalm 1, verse 3, that "He, the man and God, will be like a tree planted by the streams of waters that produces its fruit in its season, whose leaf also does not wither. Whatever he does shall prosper." A couple of verses previous to that, it describes this man. Psalm 1, verses 1 to 3, "Blessed is the man who doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of Yahweh. On his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree planted by the streams of water." And this links to Revelation 22. So just as we are portrayed as being grafted into the olive tree of Israel, we are also synonymous with the 12 trees planted by the river of life, which is Christ. We, both Jew and Gentile, in the olive tree of Israel will be required for the healing of the nations. As leaves of the fig tree in Eden were used to initially cover the shame of Adam and Eve, the leaves of the 12 trees in Revelation will be used for covering the sins of the nations in the sight of God before they finally recognize the sacrifice of Christ as their true covering for sin. As we wait for the time that Revelation speaks of, this time of being planted on the banks of the waters of life, in the presence of our Lord and Saviour, even now, let us maintain the integrity of our graft, that we might be accepted by the gardener of our faith, our Lord Jesus the Christ. Amen.